Congregation, if you'd rise today for the entrance of our bride. Dearly beloved, we're gathered here today for the holy matrimony and the uniting of these two lives as one, as Michael Watkins and Hannah Snyder come together to be husband and wife in the presence of God and many witnesses today. Who gives this woman to be married to this man?
Her mother and I.
Michael, you may take your bride by the hand. Thank you, Travis. Congregation, you may be seated today. Michael and Hannah, it goes almost without saying that today really is one of, and I say one of, the most important days of your life, second only to the day that you were born again and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's very clear that there's two great days in every person's life, and that's the day they're born and the day they find out why. And it's obvious that the Lord has brought you two together. Michael, the Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Hannah's your good thing today. And obtains favor from the Lord. She literally completes your life. And you know, so many times our minds, I know you've had lots and lots of details, Hannah, to get ready for. I doubt Michael's helped you to do much to get ready for this wedding today. And sometimes our mind is caught in the past and everything that's gone into an event like this, or maybe on the future, Michael, you're thinking about tonight and your honeymoon. But you know, for the next few moments, why don't you guys just get lost in the now? Just look into each other's eyes and drink deep of the love that you have want for one another today. You know, marriage is so much more than a document. It's more than a contract. It's literally a covenant between the two of you, but it's also a holy agreement that you make with God. And the words that you speak today and the vows you exchange, the rings you're going to give each other, are not only witnessed by your family and friends, which I know means so much to you that they've come and joined you here today. I'd say this goes down as one of Bradford County's largest weddings. But, you know, it's something that is witnessed by the designer and by the architect of marriage himself, and that's God. Marriage is God's idea. And Jesus said, where two or three get together in my name, I'll show up there. So today, your guest of honor is God himself, and he's here. And all of heaven is at your disposal to help you make this marriage work. Michael, do you take this woman to be your wedded wife, to be a husband unto you, according to the word and commandments of God, in the holy estate of marriage? Do you covenant this day to love her, comfort her, honor and keep her, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her so long as you both shall live? If so, would you please say, I do.
I do.
Hannah, do you take Michael to be your wedded husband, to be a wife unto him according to the word and commandments of God in the holy estate of marriage? Do you covenant this day to love him, honor and respect him, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto him as long as you both shall live? If so, please say, I do.
I do.
You do understand that this is a life sentence. Michael, would you please make these vows of consecration and commitment to Hannah, repeating after me? I, Michael. Take you, Hannah.
Take you, Hannah.
To be my wedded wife.
To be my wedded wife.
I will be. A husband.
A husband.
Unto you.
Unto you.
According to God's word.
According to God's word.
And with God's help.
And with God's help.
I commit. To nourish. And cherish you.
And cherish you.
To treat you kind. And tender.
To honor you.
As my beloved wife.
As my beloved wife.
I will provide for you.
I will pray for you.
I will encourage you. I will prefer you.
Before myself.
I will love and treasure you.
For better or worse.
In sickness and in health.
For richer or poor.
Until death do us part. Hannah, would you please make these vows of consecration and commitment to Michael, repeating after me? I, Hannah.
Take you, Michael.
To be my wedded husband. I will be a wife.
Unto you.
According to God's word.
And with God's help.
And he knows I'll need it.
And he
you don't have
I'll
to say that. I commit to honor and esteem you
as
head of our home,
to stand by your side,
to support you through the challenges of life.
My work shall always be
to make for us a home
where love and peace abide.
I will pray for you.
I will encourage you.
And I will prefer you
before myself.
I will love and treasure you.
For richer or poor.
In sickness and in health.
In good times and in bad.
Until death do us part. The bride and groom are going to be exchanging rings today as a symbol of the covenant they're entering. The rings are made of gold, a very precious metal, and it's one that appreciates with age, just like the covenant that you have with one another before God. Your relationship will grow more and more valuable to you as each day passes. They're never-ending circles indicating the continuing and eternal love of God that He has for you. And they symbolize your unending commitment to keep this covenant that you make today. Michael, if you would place Hannah's... I'll hold your bouquet for you. We didn't think that out, did we? Michael, if you'd place the ring on her third finger, repeating after me, I give you this ring
as a token of my love
and as a symbol of the covenant
that we now enter.
Hannah, would you please place Michael's ring on his finger, repeating after me, I give you this ring
as a token of my love
and as a symbol of the covenant
that we now enter.
Michael and Hannah, I now charge you in the presence of Almighty God that you love, honor, and cherish one another all the days of your lives, that you faithfully fulfill the vows you have made this day, and that you regard them as sacred and holy for the rest of your lives. God has a plan, and He's got a purpose for both of you. You're now one in name, you're one in aim, and what God has joined together, let not man separate. Congregation, would you join me in reaching your hands this way in faith as we pray over this couple today? Father God, we praise you today for Michael and Hannah's life. We thank you that they have stepped into the holy institution of marriage. Father, we thank you that all heaven is at their disposal as they pursue you and fulfill your plan for their life. God, we apply the blood of Jesus over their home, over their marriage, over their children to come. Lord, let your angels and hedge of protection surround them. Devil, we bind you and we declare that no weapon formed against this couple shall prosper. God, we thank you that they are overcomers. They're the head and not the tail today. They're above and not beneath. And we bless them from this day forward forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Michael and Hannah, having heard your vows in the presence of God and these many witnesses, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Michael, you may kiss your bride. Ladies and gentlemen, if you would get your bubbles out and get them ready, we're going to shower our bride and groom as they go out this morning with bubbles today, each of them signifying your good wishes toward them. I'll give you a minute to get them ready so you can start blowing. It gives me great joy to pronounce and introduce to you for the first time, Mr. and Mrs. Michael Watkins. Give them a hand today. Think you'd be blowing bubbles on a Sunday morning? Y'all can be seated today. There's a little girl who went to a wedding for the first time, and she leaned over and whispered to her mama. She said, "Mama, why is the bride wearing white today?" Mama leaned back and whispered to her, "Baby, because this is the happiest day of her life." She thought for a minute, looked at her mom, and said, "Why is he wearing black?" There is another phenomenon going on in our nation called cohabitation. Everybody say today, cohabitation. As a matter of fact, women are choosing cohabitation over marriage at a rate of 2-1. And the number of people choosing cohabitation is rising while the number of people choosing marriage is falling. As a matter of fact, 1 in every 4 women have shacked. Somebody say shacked. When we say cohabitation, we are talking today about living with one another, but without any vows, without any commitment, and without a marriage. Now listen to me. One in four women have shacked by the time they're 20. Three out of four women will be shacking by the time they're 30. It is a phenomenon going on in our nation. And so today I want to address that, because at Victory Church, we don't just speak to one group of people, but we speak to every group of people. And so today I want to also make sure that we make room for those people who just want to cohabitate, and that we have a cohabitation ceremony. And so today I have a couple here with me, Woody and Jeannie Oldroyd, and they've been living together for some time now, shacked up. And so we want to make legitimate people out of them, make this a legitimate union. And so today they're going to exchange vows. And Woody and Jeannie, if you would look into each other's eyes, and with every ounce of truth you can muster up, I want you to repeat after me. I take you. To be my cohabitant.
To be my cohabitant.
To have sex with you.
To have sex with you.
And to hold you responsible.
And to hold you responsible.
For half the bills.
For half the bills.
To love you.
To love you.
And to take advantage of you.
And to take advantage of you.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
Or as long.
Or as long.
As this agreement.
As this agreement.
Works out for me.
Works out for me.
I will be.
I will be.
More or less.
More or less.
Faithful to you. As long as my needs are met.
As long as my needs are met.
And if nothing better comes along.
And if nothing better comes along.
If we should break up.
If we should break up.
It doesn't mean.
It doesn't mean.
This wasn't special.
This wasn't special.
Because I love you.
Because I love you.
Almost as much.
Almost as much.
As I love me.
As I love me.
I commit to live with you.
I commit to live with you.
For as long.
For as long.
As I possibly can.
As I possibly can.
So help me.
So help me.
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 The rings they are exchanging today are made of fool's gold, because it looks like the real thing, but it's cheap, it's common, and most of all, it's breakable. In the name of sex, options, and selfishness, amen.
Amen.
I want to be the first to congratulate you, our cohabitants. It's about time you did something about this relationship. Would you give them a hand today? Thank y'all this morning. So here's the thing today. Shacking, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's the commitment counterfeit. So important for us to talk about this today, because although this is such a foreign concept for many of you, this is absolutely normal for my generation. As a matter of fact, this is as normal to them as buying a car or anything else. Most of them, before signing a lease on an apartment, will agree to do this very thing together. And so cohabitation is being called the new normal. Somebody say the new normal. Researchers declared that cohabitation is a common part of family formation in the United States, and it serves both as a step toward marriage and as an alternative to marriage. You know, cohabitation, shacking, is being celebrated everywhere you look. Everything you see on TV, whether you're watching American Idol or whatever it might be, they're celebrating cohabitation. When people are talking about cohabitation, you're seeing it on just about every sitcom that you watch today. A girl by the name of Melissa Melms was interviewed. The CDC, Center for Disease Control, did an interview from 1995 to 2010, and the results they found are absolutely shocking, that in just 15 years, the number of women ages 15 to 44 who will choose marriage instead of cohabitation has dropped 16%, from 39% to 23%. Now, here's what that means. If it's dropped 16% in 15 years, by the time my daughters are old enough to marry, marriage will be a non-existent concept in our society. And here's why that's important, because there's no greater union that symbolizes Christ and the church than a husband and a wife. And if we are to be the city set on the hill that God's called us to be, then we've got to show the world that there really is a better way to do life. And when there's as much divorce in the church and marital problems in the church as there is outside it, it leaves the world going, why do we want what you're proposing? Why do we want what you offer? Because you're in the same boat that we're in together. And this girl by the name of Melissa Melm, she says, after living with her boyfriend for 18 months, she says, cohabiting is a way to make sure that we're ready for the daily rewards and challenges of marriage. She says, I think it would be weird to have a friend who would wait to move in together until they got married. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? It seems logical that I need to test drive the car before I buy it, right? I need to move in together and find out if we're compatible together before we start thinking about getting in a marriage. Matter of fact, her next comment was, now we're thinking about getting a puppy. But that's the mindset. And from the world's standpoint, it looks logical. It looks like it makes sense. But here's what your Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says this, and says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. Somebody say transform. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I like the way the New King James says it. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word conformed literally means squeezed into the world's mold. The Bible is clear that Satan is the god of this age, that he is the one running things on earth today. And he is trying to squeeze you into a mold that resembles the world. But the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. The same Greek word that we use for metamorphosis when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will know what God's will is, His good and His pleasing and His perfect will. And there's two things that we need to be very clear on today. And that is number one, that as the people of God, we cannot be sucked into doing life the same way as the world. God has called us to be set apart. He said to come out from among them and be separate. God desires a separation. Secondly, He desires that we reach those that we meet that are living in these kind of conditions and be able to show them life done God's way, not because God's mean, but because God knows what works best. Amen? And so He's given us an instruction manual on how to do life in a way that works the best and will survive. And so this morning is not a stand on the platform and pound on the pulpit kind of morning, because I know exactly how to energize one group of people but alienate another. And that's not ever what we want to do. God's not against you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so it's not us versus them. That's critical. We can't become a club mentality where we huddle up inside the church once or twice a week and the world's out there and we're in here. Jesus called us to be the salt and the light of the world, to be a city set on a hill. He called us to go engage our world and make a difference in the lives of those people around us. And so today, we want to take a very real look at a culture shift in our nation and see what God's Word has to say about the topic. Because this is the only place we can get the answers we need for the questions that we find ourselves asking in life. Can you say amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, over the next few moments, we just ask that Your Word would do what only it can do. And Father, that You would shine the light of truth in our hearts, that You would search us and reveal the areas, Father, that You desire to set us free and bring transformation. Father, today in the name of Jesus, I pray that Your Word be saturated, not just by Your power, but with grace and with truth, that it would be penetrated and permeated by Your love, and that every person in this place today know that You love them unconditionally and that You are for them and not against them. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Three things I want to share with you this morning. And the first is very simply this. Number one, we were created for companionship. I want you to say that with me today. We were created for companionship. Come on, let's do it again. That was about 11 of you. We were created for companionship. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, here's what it says. It says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." How many of you men know that's true? I told you last week, I couldn't even get a roll of biscuits open without Marcia. "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. And he gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still there was no helper just right for him. Nobody for Adam. Verse 21. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took one of the man's ribs." All the men say ribs. That's why we like ribs right there. Praise God for barbecue. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. Verse 23. "At last," the man exclaimed, This one is bone of my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Verse 25. "Now the man and his wife were both naked." Hallelujah. "Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." Thank God that when you do marriage God's way, there is no shame in nakedness when you're with each other. But I want you to understand today that we have been created for companionship. Say that again. I'm created for companionship. So that's normal. But how we go about that companionship is a big deal, because we serve a God of order. Everything God does, he creates something with a place and a purpose, and he puts it right where he wants it. He created Adam, he created Eve, he created a garden for them. He set them in the garden, he gave them a purpose, he gave them a job, he gave them one another. So it is a life by design where everything has an order, and there is a plan, and there is a purpose for everything God does. So order is important. And the order was, very simply, that God created a man, that he gave a woman, and then united them both as a husband and wife for the very first marriage, and then they begin to produce children, which is the purpose that God has given us in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Now, here's the deal. The world calls living together this type of companionship. We go find somebody we like a whole lot, and we want to develop our relationship with them, and so we move in together. And the world calls that type of relationship cohabitation. Again, moving in together, creating a home, starting a family without a marriage, without vows, without these things. But my question is, what does God's word call it? Because that's really what matters. It doesn't matter for us what the world says, because the world can't change me. The world can't give me life. The world can't give me hope. The world can't give me joy that lasts. I promise you, I looked everywhere I could out there, and I never found it. But God, on the other hand, can. And so we want to take a look at what God's word calls this thing the world calls cohabitation. And very simply, the Bible calls it fornication. Somebody say fornication. The word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia. It's where we get the word pornography. Okay? And the word fornication simply means to enjoy sexual gratification outside of marriage. God never designed that sex be enjoyed outside the bounds of marriage. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are roller coasters more fun on the tracks or off? The Word of God gives us rails on which we can have lots of fun in our life, and you will never find more of a thrill or an exhilaration than when you live inside the bounds of that Word. Amen? And so I want to take a look at what the Bible has to say about what this word fornication is. We're going to look first at Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. And it says this. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery." What's that F word? "Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, that's a party lifestyle, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, listen to this, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to read that last line again. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We want to go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and I want to look at another one. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and here's what this says. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. It's not talking about the members of the church, so everybody relax. I'm not going to have a mass slaughter. If we get the Kool-Aid out, y'all need to run. It says, therefore, put to death your members. It's talking about the members of your body. Amen? Okay? It's talking about crucifying your flesh and your desire. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. What's the first one he says? Fornication. Remember, fornication is very simply to enjoy sexual gratification outside of marriage. He says, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Do you see that? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. How many of you know we've got to preach all the Bible? Not just the parts that make us comfortable and make us need to build bigger parking lots. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. I don't ever want a half truth because I don't know which half I'm going to get. Amen? It's quiet in this Presbyterian church today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. If you're Presbyterian, don't get under condemnation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Here's what this one says. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither, what's that F word? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says not to let, not to establish a doctrine on just one fluke scripture, but to let everything be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. I've just given you three, and I'm going to give you a fourth right now. The fourth one is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. I hope you're taking notes on these today. They were Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Colossians 3, 5 and 6, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, and Hebrews 13, 4. And here's what it says. It says, marriage is honorable among all. God honors marriage. And the bed undefiled. Pure sex is sex within the boundaries of a marriage. But what's that F word? Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That Greek word for judge literally means damn or condemn. Now, I didn't say that. I'm just in management. That's what the Word of God had to say. And we have to take an honest look at what the Word of God has to say because I believe in being a people who are educated. The Bible is very clear. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're destroyed because we don't know. We're satisfied to be kingdom. And so we give Satan an opportunity to devour our lives and prevent us from enjoying the abundance of life God has provided and desires for all His children. Here's the problem. The world is celebrating cohabitation as an alternative to marriage. It is an equivalent of a married lifestyle. And the church is being sucked into that lie. Our youth are being sucked into that lie. But I want you to hear me loud and clear that God cannot, God does not, and God will not, now or ever, bless cohabitation. Not because I said that, but because that's exactly what His Word has had to say on the subject. And according to the Bible I read, those who cohabitate are separated from the blessings of a covenant relationship with God. They will not inherit the kingdom. And furthermore, they have absolutely no security or peace for spending eternity with God in heaven. And for us to offer that to any person in that lifestyle, listen, Christianity and cohabitation, church, are not compatible. And I say that today, not because I'm angry with anybody, but because I love you enough to shine the light of God's truth on the Word and talk about a subject that has become taboo. Everybody's doing it, but nobody wants to talk about it. Listen, Jesus is coming for a church that is a glorious church, a victorious church, and a pure and a spotless church that has been washed by the water of His Word today. My Jesus still came to bring salvation and not condemnation. But we've got to hear what the Word of God has to say on the subject. Can you say amen this morning? And so Jesus, we find the story of Him meeting a woman who is caught in the act of adultery. You remember that? John chapter 8. And they bring her to Him and they say, Lord, she was caught in adultery. The law says stone her. What do you say? He kneels down, He draws in the sand for a little bit, and He stands back up and He looks at him and He said, whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. And one by one, everybody walks away. And Jesus looks at the woman and He says, woman, where are those who have accused you? Where's your accusers? That's exactly what Satan is to you. And she said, they're no more. And He said, neither do I condemn you. He could have, but He said, neither do I condemn you. But the next thing He says is so critical. He says, go and sin no more. And I love the fact that at Victory Church, this is a place where every single person who comes through these doors is treated with love and dignity and respect, no matter where they're at in their life, whether they're a sinner or a saint, whether they're lost or found, whether they accept our message or whether they reject our message. And listen, I was there before. I remember what it was like. Nobody knew my shortcomings better than me. I didn't need somebody to stick their finger in my face and tell me, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. What I needed help with was, how do I get out of the life I'm living in? I didn't want to live the way I was living. And most of the people I know who are living that kind of life, they don't want to live that way. They just don't know how to get out. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to shine the light of God's Word and say, this is the way out. This is the way to a life of purpose. In John chapter 4, we find this very thing. The Holy Spirit did not let us go without opportunity to address this. Whenever Jesus said, I have to go to Samaria. And He goes to Samaria, and there by a well, He meets a woman. And this lady, Jesus says to Him, lady, go get your husband. And she said, I can't. And Jesus said, you've been married 5 times, and you're shacking. Somebody say shacking. You're shacking with number 6. You're living with him, but you're not married. The lady is blown away. Listen, if that's you today, God already knows. God already knows. And He still wants to talk to you. He still got something to say to you. I love the fact that even when I was lost in sin, He never stopped talking to me. He kept drawing me. He kept calling me. He kept wooing me. He kept saying, I want you. I got a plan and a purpose for your life. I remember sitting at work at the top of a conveyor belt, and the presence of God came on me, and I began to break down in tears, and I just, God, I don't want to live the life I'm living, but I don't know how to get out. God loved me, and I kept going on in that state, running like hell for years. But He kept loving me, and He kept tapping on me on the shoulder and saying, I'm here for you and I love you. But here's the deal. That woman on that day went away, and she told everybody in her town what happened to her. And as a result, they all came and heard what Jesus had to say. And the whole town got saved because of a lady who was shacking. And my point to you today is, if you are shacking, not only does God want to keep talking to you, not only does He have a plan and purpose for your life, but He's called you to a ministry, and He is able to do in you what no other man has been able to do for you yet. He is still the Son of God and Savior of man today. And if you'll make Jesus first, He'll help you and He'll take care of the rest. But to the woman caught in adultery, He said, go and sin no more. And this is where we're missing it. This is where we're missing it, because you hear a lot of preaching on the unconditional love of God. But let me tell you, church, there is no acceptance without repentance. I'm going to say that again. There can be no acceptance before God without repentance to God. And repentance means I turn away from the old life and I turn toward God. I'm going to tell you this morning, holiness is more important than happiness. The gospel will make you happy. Y'all have been around long enough to know by now that at Victory Church, we are happy. Matter of fact, I'm just going to say it, and it's not biased because I'm the pastor. I have never been in a happier church around a happier group of people than this group right here. Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But look at me. Happiness is not God's primary purpose for your life. And to hell with this happiness gospel, because that's exactly where it's taken people. We cannot preach acceptance without also preaching repentance, because that is a humanistic view of the gospel that starts with me and tells me what God can do for me. But the biblical gospel starts at a cross with a sacrifice and a Christ who said first when he went into ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And it begins with a person who lays my life down and says, "God, what can I do to please you because of the incredible gift of love that you have given through your son Jesus Christ for me?" That's what Christianity is really all about. And so we cannot pick and choose the parts of the Bible that we like and ignore or disregard the rest. If you call yourself a Christian today, then that means I adhere to the Word of God. All of it, okay? If you don't want to live inside the boundaries of this book, that's fine. But you're not a Christian. Because Jesus said, "My brother and my sisters are those who do the will of my Father." He said, "If you love me, you will obey me." And so we don't change the Bible. The Bible changes us. It is the ever-living, everlasting, eternal seed and almighty word of God himself. And it is the owner's manual for the greatest machine ever invented. And that is man. It is a blueprint for building a successful life, and the only life that will last outside of time into eternity is a life built on the principles of God's Word. Can you say amen to that today? Number two, companionship begins with covenant. Number one was we're created for companionship, but number two is companionship begins with covenant. Now, check this out. Everything God does starts with a covenant. Throughout his word, you find covenants over and over and over. Every blessing we receive comes to us through covenant. God communicates by means of covenant. The Bible is a covenant document divided into two parts. What are the two parts of your Bible? The Old Testament and the New Testament. The word testament is really just Latin for covenant. So we could say the Old Covenant and the new covenant. We serve a covenant God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. I want you to see the covenant God made with us. He said, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Verse 17. Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Okay? So here's what I need you to understand today. Marriage is not a contract, but marriage is a covenant. Over and over throughout God's word, we find covenants that he made. Typically, there was an exchange during those covenants, and there was a shedding of innocent blood. Marriage is not just a contract. Marriage is a covenant. Somebody say covenant. Okay, now I'm going to explain to you the difference between the two. A contract helps me to define failure on the part of both parties. When we do business deals, I want a contract. I want it in writing what's expected of them. They want it in writing what's expected of me. If they don't come through and do their part and fulfill their end of the bargain, I've got a contract and I will take them to court and sue that person so that I can get back what belongs to me. That's contract. All right? Contract tells me what my part is, and contract reveals to me what their part is, and it is done in writing, it is signed, it is sealed, and it is witnessed. We enter into contracts with people we don't trust. Isn't that right? You get it for protection of yourself. This is so important. That if you don't do what you said, I'm going to get what belongs to me. And so I enter a contract with people that I don't trust for the purpose of protecting myself. That's contract. Now, somebody say covenant. Covenant. Here's covenant. Covenant doesn't define failure, but covenant declares my intention to do good. Covenant declares a pledge of my support. Covenant is a declaration that I am going to make all of my resources available to you, and what I have is at your disposal to help you succeed. Covenant declares my acceptance and my unconditional love. We could say that a contract is negative, but a covenant is a positive force. A covenant is my commitment to do good to you no matter what you do to me. And so contract is all about me, but covenant's all about them. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. Because I don't enter into covenant with people I don't trust. I want a contract with them. But if you look at marriage as a contract rather than a covenant, when one party does not fulfill their vows, we do exactly what businesses do. We take them to court and we sue them for our protection so that we can get what belongs to us. That's not what covenant's all about. Covenant is a positive declaration of my goodwill towards you. And today I declare that I am with you for better or worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. This is not a trial period. This is not let's see if we can work this thing out. This is a declaration of my good towards you that lasts for life. Can you say amen? And so when we look at marriage as a contract and they fail, we handle it exactly like businesses do. But when we understand that marriage is a covenant and my vows were a holy pledge witnessed by God, where I declare my intention to do you good all the days of my life, then there is nothing we can do that gives a more powerful reflection of who God is. Amen? Thank God that He didn't take us to court and sue us every time we screwed up. Somebody say number three. Number one, we were created for companionship. Number two, companionship begins with covenant. Number three, covenant means commitment. Say commitment. Commitment means loyalty. It means faithfulness. Commitment is something we have totally discarded in our society. Psalm 15:14 declares, there are those who swear to do right, and they keep their word to their own hurt. We've got to be a people who are keeping our word. In the Old Testament, if you were a covenant breaker, they threw a rock concert in your honor. God doesn't look lightly on covenant breakers. He takes it very seriously. Covenant means commitment. Somebody say commitment. Now here's the deal. Life involves risk. How many of you know that by now? You still with me this morning? Life involves risk, doesn't it? I mean, I know hurts. I've been hurt. I will be hurt again. But that doesn't stop me from entering relationships with people. And it does not stop me from committing my life to them as a covenant that my choice for you is good, regardless of what you do to me. The Bible says to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It didn't say do to them before they do it to you, right? That's the golden rule. The love of Christ says I do you good regardless of how you treat me. I'm only responsible for me. And relationships are risky. But we can't let what has happened to us in the past confine us in the future and define who we are today. We were created for relationships. And the reward of relationships outweighs the risk. I mean, we've got to understand, church, people are afraid of commitment today. Here's why. Because most of the people in my generation have grown up in broken homes. We are the product of shattered marriages. And it's like saying the leading cause of divorce is marriage. So I just don't get married and then I don't have to get divorced, right? But that's like saying the leading cause of death is life. Well, I'm still going to give it a shot. I'm still going to give it the good old college try, right? And it's the same with marriage. You know, we've got to jump into this thing and be willing to take the risk and be willing to embrace it for all it's worth and for all God's called us to in committing our lives to another person that is special. Because without commitment, you cannot build security. You can't build assurance. You cannot build confidence. I was talking to John just this morning again. Both of us are the product of broken homes and divorced families. And we were talking about the insecurities and things in our life that go all the way back to that. And the devastation is just so heart-wrenching that it produces. So we've got to be a people not only of covenant, but of commitment. And we can't have this "I'm here today, gone tomorrow" attitude. I'm half in and I'm half out. You know, we used to sing that song, "When you're up, you're up. When you're down, you're down. When you're only halfway up, you're neither up or down." You know, when you're in, you're in. When you're out, you're out. But if you're only halfway in, you're neither in or out. And so we can't live our lives with our options open just in case something better comes along. The grass is always greener on the other side. And if it is, it's probably AstroTurf. All right? Amen? There's something to be said for commitment today. And it's important that we understand that, because I can never be fully invested and maximize my potential in the relationship I'm in now, N-O-W, no opportunity wasted, if I'm keeping my options open. There is no exit strategy between Marcia and I. We don't even talk about divorce. The D word is not even mentioned in our home, because she knows if she leaves, I'm going with her. That's all there is to it. Amen? There is no other option. I'm committed to you for better or worse, in sickness and health, for richer or poorer, till death do us part, period, the end. I mean, I was down at Gander Mountain sometime back, and one of the male clerks there was talking to another one. He said, "Just move in with her. If it doesn't work out, you can leave." Listen, that's not kingdom men. Men in the kingdom of God are men of covenant. They're men of commitment. They're men of character. They're men who join themselves to a woman for what they can give, not for what they can take. We are the greatest picture of Christ in the church to the world between a husband and a wife. Hallelujah. And I thank God for a church full of kingdom-minded men this morning. But here's the deal. How are we going to show the world a God who doesn't cut and run if we do? How are we going to show the world a God who's committed to us in richer or poorer, sickness and health, till death do us part, if we don't do those things? Men, if you want, you single men, if you want women to be crawling over losers to get to you, you be that kind of man. And you married men, watch your back, because if you're that kind of man, they'll be coming after you too, because women are crazy. I'm telling you, they're hungry. And women, you be the same way. You be a woman of commitment and character and covenant, and men will be knocking girls over to get to you because you are valuable. You know, this isn't rent to own. I was talking to somebody today, and they said to me on their wedding day, their dad looked at them and said, "Why buy the cow if you're getting the milk for free?" Pretty good advice, Dad, huh? But yet, that's what we're dealing with. That's the type of mindset you're looking at between people, and cohabitation is Satan's counterfeit to true commitment. And here's the deal, y'all. I'm closing with this. Counterfeits are cheap. They're easy to find. And they don't last. The average cohabitation lasts 22 months. What's more sad about it is the ladies in the relationship are not only pregnant, but they deliver the first baby in the first 12. After that, you've got 10 more months with him and he's gone. How do we build a society? How do we build a church? How do we build a kingdom if we embrace a life like that? I want to say to every single person here today, you are worth more than that. You deserve better than that. And don't let the devil tell you any different. But the authentic, the real deal, it's rare, it's valuable, and it's treasured. And when you find it, you hang on to it for dear life. Those of you sitting here today who have already said "I do" to your honey, I want you to take her by the hand today, or take him by the hand today. Reach over and take the hand of your spouse today. And I want you to know and tell them today, look into their eyes and say, "You are a treasure to me." Tell them, "You are a treasure to me. And I will treasure you. I will fight for you. I will sacrifice for you. I will lay my life down for you." Listen to me today. Because here's the deal. Marriage will make you laugh and marriage will make you cry. Am I right? You can say amen to that. It's all right. She won't burn supper. One guy said, "I feel like a god. My wife brings me 3 burnt offerings a day." My wife doesn't do that. But here's the deal. Listen to me. Marriage will make you laugh and it'll make you cry. There are times marriage will gut you and you feel like you're going to die. And there are times that nothing gives you more of a rush and makes you feel more alive than that honey that you set beside every single day. And sometimes we take each other for granted. We embrace marriage for what it is. We embrace every season of marriage for what it is. The ups, the downs, the goods, the bads, the richer, the poorer, the sickness and the health, the good, the bad, till death do us part. And we've got to give somebody a life, especially our children, that is worth emulating and imitating and pass this way of life down to our kids. We've got to protect it. We've got to promote it. We've got to pass it down. And I want to ask you today, have you given your family anything worth repeating? That's what legacy is all about. And if you haven't today, it's never too late to start. Don't ever let the devil tell you it's too late to start. How many of you know what a good week does for a bad month? You know what I'm saying? You have a good week and a bad month, you forget about everything that happened before that. You can finish strong. You can finish God's way. You can finish in a way that your family says, I want what I see in that man. I want what I see in that woman. I want that in my life. It's never too late in your life to finish God's way. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are the city set on a hill. We are the difference makers. You weren't created just to breathe. You were created to make a difference. That's us, church. I want you to stand with me this morning. If you're taking medicine or cooking a roast, it's 11:29. But today's too important to rush out. Here's the deal. With every head bowed, there are some of you God has spoken to today. And you say, Josh, so what do I do now? And this is where I don't want to leave you hanging. What do I do now if that's me? Number one, start a conversation with God just like that woman sitting at the well did. He's as close as the whisper of his name. Begin a conversation with him today, asking him what he'd have you to do. He'll show you. Nobody wants you to know more. Ask him what he'd have you to do. Ask yourself, is this person the person I see myself spending the rest of my life with? Do they pass those five keys to compatibility we talked about last week? If the answer to that's no, you already have your answer. So what do I do if that's me today? You choose the path that places you in right standing with the Father. You choose the path that places you in right standing with God. We talked about that today. Value your own life enough to look at that person and say, I'm worth more than this. And I love you, but I'm worth more than this. And so we need to make some decisions, which means we're going to say I do or I'm going to say I'm done. That's the reality of it today. Marcia told you the story last week about my life. I was engaged. I was a part of another family. We were together for years. But I knew she was not on the same path I was, and our lives were going different directions. I exited that relationship, and you can too. God will do for you what he did for me. Maybe you're here today and you say, Josh, I want out of the relationship I'm in, but I can't afford to move out. Honey, you can't afford not to. God will provide for you. I promise you that. I have never watched him let anybody down who has a heart that says, God, I want to follow you. Maybe you're here today and you're one of those people who says, Josh, we're not married because we can't afford to get married. I'll lose my benefits. I'll lose my insurance. I'll lose whatever I can't afford to say I do. You can't afford not to. Again, God will provide for you. God will take care of you. God will meet your needs. If you'll just take a step towards him. He said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. The difference, here it is, the primary difference between a counterfeit and the real thing is the price someone is willing to pay. That's the biggest difference. You're worth the price. You're worth the price. Listen to me. God thought you were worth the price. You're worth the blood of Jesus because that's the price God was willing to pay for you. And if He's not willing to pay what Jesus paid for you, He's not worthy of you, baby. If she's not willing to pay the price for you, then they're not worthy of you. And there is somebody out there that is worthy of you. And God will work it out. Amen? What price are you willing to pay this morning? Maybe you're here today and you say, Josh, I'm living in a situation that I know isn't right, but I don't know how to get out. And all I want to say to you today is start that conversation with God. That's what I did. I'm not calling you out. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to draw a line in the sand today. I'm asking you to start a conversation with God today. If you want to do those things, you go for it. I'm all for you. We're all behind you. Nobody looks down on anybody here. That's what we love about this place. Start a conversation with God today. And just cry out to Him and say, God, I don't want to be in this situation anymore. Help me to get out. And I promise you, He'll help you. If you're here today and you say, Josh, today I want to start a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. Friend, being saved doesn't mean you go to church. Really doesn't even mean I'm a good person. That all comes. But it means I believe in my heart Jesus died on the cross for my sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Nobody's any better, nobody's any worse, because we've all sinned. We're all in the same boat. We all need a Savior. That's where Jesus stepped in, and He lived a sinless life, and He died on the cross just for you. And if you're here today and you say, Josh, today I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. Maybe you're here today and you say, Josh, I've been living away from God. Walked with Him at one time, but I've walked away. Today I want to come home. If that's you, without any thought of who's around you, because it really doesn't matter what they think. As a matter of fact, they're waiting to see what you'll do because they want to raise their hand. Would you slip up your hand today and say, Josh, I want you to pray with me today. I thank you for hands going up in this room. I see you, honey. I see you, sir. Is there somebody else today? I see you right there. Is there one more today? Today is the day of salvation. Let today be the day that God comes in and floods you with His life. I see your hand there, honey. Is there one more today? I see your hand there. I thank you for that.